Good morning, church. Yeah, wow, what an amazing time of worship. Thank you, team and Fred, just for being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, man, and what he was doing this morning. Wonderful to worship the Lord together, hey? Yeah, come on. Yeah, so my name is Robbie. For those of you who don't know, my wife is Kiri. She's sitting in the front here. And yeah, we're part of the eldership team in Warmer AM. And yeah, it's just been so great to have some new visitors with us this morning and yeah, to have you join us. We hope that you feel welcome. And yeah, the last few weeks we've been doing a series on worldliness as we've just been looking at this, the lure of the world on us, this pull on our flesh to try and get us to compromise and to give in to sin. And we're finding ourselves living in a day and age. Fred was talking about the schemes of the enemy, but we're finding ourselves living in a day and age where people are becoming more and more comfortable with living in sin. They like to stay in the dark and not step into the light because the darkness is, it's less revealing, it's less exposing. And Vince used the scripture last week, John 3 verse 19. It says, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil." That's quite strong language if we read that, that people loved darkness, hey? People love darkness. They're almost, you could say, devoted to darkness. And when we look around the world today, we see that rebellion and sin is increasing more and more. More and more people are turning their backs on Christianity and forsaking it and stopping being devoted to the faith. And the sad thing is, I don't even think it's because they've actually done a lot of research on it or dug deeper into the topic. It's just that being in the world is more comfortable, man. It's being in darkness is more pleasurable. It's, you're not accountable to anyone. You can live how you want. You don't have to work through offenses or anything or forgiveness. Just do whatever you please. And Paul warned us about this in 2 Timothy verse 3. He says that there will be godlessness in the last days. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And we're seeing that today, that man loves himself. Man loves technology. Man will do whatever he can to please himself, to preserve his flesh. It's why we have, guys, I don't know if anyone's heard about Brian Johnson, who is this tech millionaire. He spends about $2 million a year just on a team of about 30 medical professionals looking at his body, where each of them sort of rate his body on a biological clock because he's trying to live as long as he can. He wants to live to at least 200 years at least. And then you've got on the right here a BBC article where there's a startup. I read an article there about a startup German company where they're doing something called cryopreservation. That's the word. And basically what that is people come and they literally freeze themselves to death. So they put these things in their vein and they freeze themselves to death with the hope that one day they'll be woken up. And it's people who maybe have a medical condition or something wrong with them now and the current tech can't help, you know, help them with a cure. And so they're placing their hope in a future cure. And it's crazy. I mean, no one has actually even woken up from this yet. It's not even proved to be a success. So people are just placing their hope in themselves. Jeremiah 17, verse 5 to 6 says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land." And so those who trust in their own strength are like that shrub in the desert. They may seem successful on the outside with the material things, with the status, with the influence, but they will fail eventually, if not in this life, in the next. because their hope is not placed in Jesus. Their hope is placed in themselves. Their hope is not eternal. Whereas Jeremiah 17, verse 7 to 8 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and it's not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." And so the person who trusts in the Lord is blessed. They thrive, they grow, they flourish in everything they do. It's not that their lives are maybe easy or that, you know, everything is going right for them from a material point of view. But internally, they're spiritually hungry for the Lord. They're flourishing in the Lord. They're producing fruit from their lives because they know that they're not living for this world. They're set apart from it. They're part of another kingdom. And we know that Jesus said to Pontius Pilate that his kingdom is not of this world in John 18, verse 36. And so there's this spiritual battle that's taking place between light and darkness, worldliness and godliness, flesh and spirit. And there's this fight for our devotion to say, what are you devoted to? What are you devoted to, the things of this world or the things of Christ? And so this morning, my topic is the devoted church in a godless age. Now, I want us to look at Acts 2. I know we're all familiar with it, Acts 2, verse 42 to 47. But it's just a beautiful picture of what holy, pure devotion can look like. And it was modeled to us by the early church. So let's turn to Acts 2, verse 42 to 47, the fellowship of the believers. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved." Such a beautiful picture of devotion, and they devoted themselves. Now, when we hear the word devotion, what do we think of? I think in the modern English language, we can think of love, affection, maybe even romance. But the Greek word that we hear, that we see here, where it says they devoted themselves is, I hope I get this right, proskarterio. Okay, got it. I've been practicing that a lot. It means to continue with intense effort, despite difficulty, to persist, to give oneself continually to something. Now that's, I don't know about you, but I don't find that romantic at all. That's not lovey-dovey, eh? There's a cost to that. It's, you could almost say robust, it's resilient, and it needs to be, because we're living in a day and age where the devil has his schemes to try and rob us of our devotion. And it's one of the strongest words that we see in the Greek language for commitment. It literally means to latch on and refuse to let go. And so there's this holding on no matter what, a pushing through no matter what. And why? Because our eyes are fixed on Jesus. Our eyes are focused on him. Our hearts have taken root. We've taken root of him. Even when life is difficult, even when obstacles come, we place our eyes on Jesus. And it's really important for us to grasp this, because devotion is not based on our feelings or our circumstances. And that's the first point that I want to raise today, is that devotion is fixed on Jesus. Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 2 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings to us so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." And so we fix our eyes on Jesus. We can only run this race by looking to Jesus and having our eyes on him. Hey? And the Greek word for looking means to look away from everything else. Spurgeon said, you are to look from all beside to Jesus. Do not fix your gaze even on the cloud of witnesses. They will hinder you if you take your eyes away from Jesus. Do not look on the weights and the sin you have laid aside. Look away from them. Do not even look upon the race course or the competitors, but look to Jesus and so start the race. Thomas Chalmers preached a sermon in 1819 called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And he said, the only way to dispossess the heart of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new one. And so when we have our eyes on Christ, when we set our eyes on him, everything else dims, hey? It all grows small in comparison. It's like that song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. This morning we were just singing about, we crown you. To the one who wore a crown of thorns. To the one who took the lash and scourge. For the hands and feet that were pierced by nails. For the sacrifice that has torn the veil. That is who we are fixing our eyes upon. Jesus. When we see what he did for us. When we see the cost that he paid. The price that he paid. It all grows strangely dim. You see, Satan is not against you having good morals. He's not even against you being happy. The only thing he's against is Jesus. Let me repeat that. Satan is not against you having good morals. He's not against you being happy. The only thing he is against is Jesus. And so if he can get you to be a good person, come to church, give to the poor, talk respectfully, whatever it is, do a beach cleanup. He can get you to be happy. But if you're not bowing your knee to Jesus, he's won. That's his end game. And so there's a shifting of our gaze. The moment our eyes drift from Jesus, all our effort becomes is just duty and religion. It's got to be rooted in Christ. You see, you cannot command someone to be devoted to God. I cannot tell you, be devoted to God. Because all that is an external command. But there's got to be an internal conviction that you have. The scripture says they devoted themselves. Robbie didn't devote you. Vince can't devote you. You devote yourself. And so there's this conviction that's got to be birthed in your heart, a cutting of the heart that takes place, that flows into devotion as we focus on Jesus. I think of my wife. She had her wisdoms taken out recently. And she had to go under some heavy pain meds because it was quite close to the jaw. And as she came out, the nurses recounted that apparently all she was doing was just crying. And they said, oh, shame, why? It's not that bad. It's going to get better. And she said to them, apparently, I'm not crying because of that. I'm crying because of Jesus. Do you know Jesus? And she just started getting them, you must repent. For the kingdom of heaven is near. And she just started going in the States. It's amazing. I think it's so wonderful, man. Hey, that there's this, it's birthed in her heart, you know. And so I cannot tell you to be devoted, but I can tell you to look to Jesus. I can tell you to look to his word that you may be cut to the heart. And that devotion would birth in your heart. Okay. And so, yeah, Jesus endured the cross, man. He endured more suffering than we could ever imagine. But we just read now that he did it with his eyes fixed on the joy that was before him. The joy of seeing his people set free and forgiven. The joy of seeing his people redeemed. The joy of seeing his people no longer slaves to darkness. You see, Jesus did that with a joy because he could see beyond this world. And when we set our eyes on Jesus, we start to see beyond this world. We start to see things the way he sees it. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 to 18, it says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an external weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So that's the first point. True devotion is fixed on Jesus. And the Christians in the early church, man, they were fully committed. They were all in because they were devoted to Jesus. And they were devoted and they obeyed him no matter what the cost. And that's the second point I want to make this morning, that devotion is costly. You see, they weren't devoted because they had easier lives. It wasn't because they were less busy. It wasn't because they had that their lives were necessarily going super well and they had material blessings. It wasn't some emotional hype. These guys were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. And so we read just before it says they were devoted in Acts 2, verse 36 to 38, the verses preceding that, it says, Peter delivers this and he tells them about the Messiah. He says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, the Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" And so these people, they had been waiting and waiting and waiting for the Messiah to come. They'd been told about it as children growing up. And now they've just found out that they've crucified that very person that they've been waiting for. They were cut to the heart. And then what happens? They repent and they're baptized and 3,000 get added to their number that day. And we look at this moment and we go, yo, that's amazing. It's revival. It's joyful. Come on, man. But what we don't see is the cost that these people had to consider in choosing that. They had a decision to make. You see, these people, they would have faced hardship from their families. They would have known that choosing to accept Jesus would have been forsaking all their Jewish customs, the synagogue system. They would have had parents and siblings looking at them going, "What are you doing? Are you mad? You don't even know who this guy is." They would have felt complete rejection. And we know that later on, Nero came with his persecution and used many of them for his lampstands. And the early signs were already there that hardship was to come. And so these people had a decision to make. They had to count the cost. It's a joyful moment, but it was a costly decision they had to make. Luke 14, verse 27 says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And so there's a price that we pay in being devoted to Jesus. There's a crucifying of our flesh as we give up our fleshly desires. It's not easy. It's hard to give up things for the kingdom. But when our eyes are fixed on Christ, everything grows strangely dim. Galatians 6 verse 14 says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." And so a disciple devoted to Jesus is willing to give up his plans. He's willing to die to his life. He's prepared to follow Jesus no matter what the cost. All in. It doesn't mean it's going to be easier. It's not for the faint-hearted. But he's so worth it. It will bend you. It will break you. It will cost you everything. John 12, verse 25 says, "Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." And so there's this persecution that will come upon us, but there's a cost to it. And costly devotion is not just sacrificing things to come to church on a Sunday. It's in every area of our lives. We had a moment as elders the other day, just being vulnerable with each other, just sharing, man, where have we, yeah, what are things that we need to repent for or just confess, you know? And I was just sharing about a couple of weeks back, Kerry and myself, we were having a disagreement. And Kerry was just saying, "Oh, my babes, you model Jesus to me so well. But the last couple of months, I just find in these types of situations, these heated disagreements, that, yeah, you just come off a bit defensive. You're no longer as quick to apologize anymore. And sometimes you just come off black and white with a solution. And I just remember listening to this and going, and you feel that pride come up in your heart, you know. You feel like, no, man, that's not what I meant, or I can justify it before the Lord. And sometimes we can even deflect and go, no, man, that's just your bend. That's the way you're seeing it. But in that moment, I just, as she was sharing this with me, I just felt the Lord cut my heart and just go, Robbie, I told you in 1 Peter 3, live with your wives in an understanding way. Am I doing that? Even in my body posture, and I realized my body posture was even like defensive, you know, and just felt the Lord say, just let go. And realize that, yo, man, I can justify my actions before the Lord, but I'll lose my wife's heart. If I'm devoted to Christ, I need to love her the way Christ loves the church. And so devotion is not just here, it's in all aspects of our lives. There's a cost. We're never going to be perfect, but are we allowing Jesus to cut and crucify our flesh? You see, devotion also looks like it's costly. It looks like I choose to serve on a Sunday or serve on another day if it means missing the rugby game. Or I choose to lift people even if it means giving up of my petrol and my time. Or I choose to hold the line at work on this ethical dilemma we have, even if it means that I'm going to be looked at a funny way or we're going to lose out financially. Because I'm devoted to Jesus. I choose to open up my life to those in the church, even if it means that it's costly, it's going to make me vulnerable, it's going to expose me, it's going to be embarrassing. But I'm devoted to Jesus. And so the cost is worth it. There's always a choice, and devotion is costly, but we see that life comes from it as we choose to do that. And that's the third point I want to say this morning. That there is life that comes from devotion. Devotion brings life. There's actually a podcast series called Dying to Live. That's exactly what it is. We die to our flesh so that we can live. And we see that in Acts 2, verse 43 to 47, there was so much life that came as the early church were devoted. It says that awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all who had need. Day by day, they attended the temple together and they broke bread in each other's homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. They were thankful. They praised God and had favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so there's wonderful things that happen when the church is devoted, when people are devoted to God. This 2 weekends back, we did a ministry trip out to Kumani, Queenstown, to Familia Christi. And you would have heard Jess's testimony about how on that Friday in Fort Beaufort, must have been like 38 degrees or something. We're on our way to try and get there for the first meeting and her car breaks down. And you know what? It was just such a beautiful thing because what happened is, although we were going for another reason to go and visit this church out in Kumani, Familia Christi, we knew that there was a local church there, Living Waters Church, led by Dean. And these guys, all their leaders were away that weekend on a camp. And we got hold of them and said, hey guys, is there any ways you guys can give us a hand or just help us out? And so they had to call different saints in the church. And these saints were like, yes, of course. And they came around us and they got Jess's car and towed back to a place where it could be kept safe for the weekend. And I was just like, man, that is the church. That is the church. It's beautiful. And then we get to Kumani, Familia Christi, and then these guys are like, oh, you just give us a shout. We'll drive back with you to Fort Beaufort, which is almost like an hour and a half, 2 hours away to help you. Like, you just, like, we've got a guy here that's an auto electrician. We'll do it, man. And we're like, no, guys, that's a lot of petrol. They're like, no, we'll come with you. Just like, what? That's the church. That's people who are devoted. And then we had the people we were staying with, and the little toddler came to us. His name was Jordan, 4 years old. And he says, my mommy and daddy. have decided to let you use their bed for the whole weekend. And it was this beautiful king-size bed with an ensuite, and they weren't even going to tell us about it. The little four-year-old betrayed them. So often do, eh? But I was just looking at that and just going, man, that is the church. These people don't even know us, and they would host us so beautifully. And I look here amongst us, and I just get blown away, man, when I see what God is doing. And I know there's been big things we've been speaking about lately with the land and all of that, but have you ever just come to a meeting here and just marveled at the church? When you sit on the chairs there and you see guys, older dudes in their 50s, 60s, sitting there with a Kids Ablaze t-shirt on, just humbly serving the kids ministry. Or you go out and you arrive here and you see a successful businessman just offering to be a car guard. It's just so beautiful. What are we living in? This is amazing. Hey? And then you look around and you see people fellowshipping and praying together and laughing and sometimes even crying together. And I go upstairs, and the other day I went upstairs into the generosity cupboard and I just saw all these different neat areas of clothes for little kids, big kids, men, women. Just generosity of the church, and just going, man, this is just so beautiful. And then a while ago, my guitar broke. Robin was playing with the machine tuners on my guitar head and snapped it off. And I put a message out there. Does anyone have a guitar I can use? And Mika, I don't know if she's here today, but she says, hey, Robbie, I'm pregnant. I'm going to be giving birth. I'm probably out of worship for the rest of the year. Take my guitar for the rest of the year. I'm like, what? That is amazing. And then as I do that, as I take it, I then find out how the church then prepared a meal train to love on her in that time. I'm just going, man, what are we living in? This is not normal. Hey? I think sometimes we take it for granted. The church, when they're devoted to the things of God, it's a beautiful thing. There's life. There's nothing quite like it. And so the fourth and last point I want to say this morning is that devotion to Jesus is devotion to the bride. We get the two greatest commandments in Mark 12, verse 28 to 31. It says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no command greater than these. Now, when we hear love your neighbor, Jesus is quoting Leviticus 19, verse 18, where the Israelites had to live in close community together. So when he says love your neighbor, he's actually talking about the church. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying, because later on, Jesus does explain with the parable of the Good Samaritan. He extends that to the world. And we know that Jesus loved the sinners and the tax collectors. But in this context, we see that Jesus is talking about the church. You see, Jesus is devoted to the church. In Ephesians 5, verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ loves the church. He's devoted to the church. He's the head of the church. Ephesians 1, verse 22, he says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. And so, if we look at the life of Jesus, if we're disciples of Jesus and we want to follow him, we're called to also love the bride. Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church is so important to Jesus. It was his manifesto. It was his life's motto. He's building his church. And he's devoted to finish what he started. And so he's coming back for a bride that he loves. And so if we love God and we're devoted to God, we will be devoted to the church. You know, it's been beautiful. We've been doing a family series lately, and we've had a lot of visitors and a lot of members join the church. And it's been so wonderful to see. And when I hear the word membership. I mean, you think of memberships, there's different types of memberships. There's sports clubs, gym memberships, book club memberships, and then we have church membership. And so often what will happen is we will do a course called Starting Point when you've been visiting for a couple of months, and then we get released as members. But where did that word members come from? It came from the Latin word membrum, which means a body part or a ligament. And so when Paul refers to many body parts having different members, he's getting it from that Latin word. And we read in Romans 12, verse 4 to 5, he says, "For as one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." And so being a Christian, being devoted to God, is also being devoted to the church. But it's not just being a member, it's also a belonging. We're part of this beautiful living organism, which is the church. And every person, every part is different. Everyone has a part to play. We come together with our different callings, our different personalities, our different upbringings, and we come together, and it's like this mixed mash of different color. And together we try and hear and discern what God is saying to us. It's beautiful. In Hebrews 10, verse 24 to 25 says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another in love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, as all the more you see the day drawing near." And so I want to ask you, this morning when you came here, did you come with something to stir up one another? Did you come to participate? What did you come here with? Because each of us has a role to play. Jesus didn't call us to sit on the bench. Corinthians 14, verse 26 says, "Then what shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up." Dwight L. Moody said, "Church attendance is as vital to a disciple as a transfusion of rich, healthy blood to a sick man." And so when we come together, we see the life of God. When we come together, we come to play a part. And it's not just limited to here. It's throughout our lives, every day. Are we devoting ourselves to the bride? Are we looking how we can serve one another? Because there's so much life in it. The first Christians loved the church. They couldn't wait to be together. You know, they broke bread in each other's homes, but then they were so devoted to each other and to God that they had to meet in the temple because it was the only place big enough that could accommodate them. They were so hungry for the Lord. And so, yeah, devotion is for all of us. It's not just for the leaders. And it goes throughout every day. I want to just maybe conclude with a story. Has anyone here heard about Evan Roberts? No one? Okay. There was a boy called Evan Roberts. And he was a son of a Welsh coal miner. And this boy was very shy, often would keep to himself, almost like small and petite in stature, and often overlooked. But Evan was just hungry for the Lord, man. He was just so hungry for the Lord. So every day or whenever there was opportunity, they would have these little prayer meetings in his local village in their chapel. And he would just go and listen and just be around the bride. Just listen to the prayers that were being prayed, listen to the word. And then one day he heard someone preaching in one of those meetings, and this preacher just prayed, "Lord, bend us. Lord, bend me." And there was something that happened in his heart when he heard that. There was like a cutting that took place, this conviction that came. And he started to pray the same prayer over and over again for 13 years, every day. Just, "Lord, bend me. Lord, bend me. Lord, bend me." And as he grew up as a teenager, he would work in the coal mines, he'd get his hands dirty, didn't have an education. He had a hard life. But there was this hunger of the Lord. Lord, bend me, bend me. And at the age of 26, he started leading one of these prayer meetings. And the Spirit of God just started to break out. People just started to get saved. People were cut to the heart. He would often come, not even with a sermon prepared. He would just be led by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit started to awaken hearts. And revival started to break out. So much so that people were flocking to this place to try and get in, to try and just listen to the Word of God. There was an article in a newspaper at the time. It said this. It says, shopkeepers are closing earlier in order to get a place in the chapel. And tin and steel workers threw the place in their working clothes. The only theme of conversation among all classes and sects is Evan Roberts. Even the tap rooms of the public houses are given over to discussion. And so revival broke out. So much so that in a couple of months, almost 100,000 to 160,000 people got saved in this village. And it didn't just stay there. It spread throughout the whole nation, into all of Wales. It spread as far as other places like India. And and it was just amazing because there were reports that when this revival broke out, crime rates started to drop, pubs were emptied, debt started to be paid off. And it all came from this young boy just being devoted to God, just saying, Lord, bend me.